Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6? Now, I'm leaving off in the book of Genesis. We'll continue on the book of Genesis. And actually, the hymns probably today were for the book of Genesis, what I was going to speak on the book of Genesis. But I've changed what I was going to speak on. And seeing this as our anniversary, I thought we need to mark our anniversary. So we're going to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Jeremiah, chapter 6. And beginning our reading at the first verse. Jeremiah 6 and verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. There before me continually is grief and wounds. Be not instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer unto the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, and they that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word for hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that we can meet around thy word now. We thank thee for that word to our hearts. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thyself and speak through thy word to every heart just now. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah here was a native of the little village of Anathoth, a village in Benjamin about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He seems to have had a great lineage. He probably, a son of Hilkiah, and he was a priest belonging to the family probably of Abiathar. You remember perhaps that Abiathar was deposed from the priesthood in the days of Solomon, and he had been condemned to live a life of retirement in the fields of Anathoth. And so Jeremiah probably had an illustrious ancestry. But he was a shy and sensitive kind of a man. He was not a man who wanted to be in the forefront of things in any way. But God put him in that forefront. He was a prophet in the days of Josiah. We know that Josiah was a good king. We read about Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, that in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved image and the molten images. And in his reign there was something of a revival, and Jeremiah would have experienced that revival. But the sad thing is that the revival that took place in the days of Josiah seems to have only been skin deep, because it wasn't very long until the land again returned to its sin and to its immorality. Indeed, the picture that is given of the land in the days that Jeremiah speaks here of is one of deep sin, in which we have one of the darkest pictures of the moral condition of the land that we have. There was religious apostasy, there was moral and political corruption that had entered into the land, and in the midst of that we have the prophet of God who has to stand forth and preach the word of God. Now the Free Presbyterian Church was formed in a day of a similar background. We think of how this land was officially a majority Protestant land where the gospel was preached. We had the gospel in little mission halls and in the main churches in many places where the gospel was preached and proclaimed. But we find that it was a time when the heart of the gospel was being undermined in many places. When the Free Presbyterian Church was formed in 1951, it was just after the formation of the World Council of Churches in 1948. And we find that the mainline denominations, the Church of Ireland, the Presbyterian Church, and the Methodist Church in Ireland, had all gone into the World Council of Churches. There were those that saw the decline and the downgrade, and there had been secessions from the Presbyterian Church and other churches at that time. Others had remained inside to fight, but the work of modernism was like a poison that was infecting the mainline denominations at that time. And we look back at the day when our denomination or congregation was formed, and of course it was formed originally out of the dispute that took place over the mission in Lasara, but it was against a background of a decline. Modernism had come in. There was a turning away from the Bible as the Word of God, from the preaching of the gospel. And in the midst of all of that, our congregation was formed, our denomination was formed. And we look back at 68 years and we say that there is still a cause. There is still a reason for our being. Our church was brought into being to proclaim the old-fashioned message of the gospel and to proclaim the word of God and the way of the cross. We preach Christ and him crucified still in this day and generation. Our brother, the Reverend S.B. Cook, was 90 there last week, and the presbytery delegated us to take him out for a meal and mark his birthday. But he was saying about the days away back, and he said, I believe, he said, that the Free Presbyterian Church, God has brought it into being for a reason. And he said that it was the people in Crossgar that had formed the Free Presbyterian Church. He said, well, Dr. Paisley and the church in Ravenhill came in later, but he said it was the people in Crossgar that had come out and taken their stand against the apostasy of that day and generation. And I want us to see that there is still reason for our stand. There is still reason for our being. We still are here to preach Christ and to present Him to this nation and to the world around us. And I want you to see why Jeremiah in his day had to take a stand. Why was it that God had set him forth to be a prophet in a day of apostasy and in a day of decline? Well, I want you to see a number of things about the day of Jeremiah that remind us of our own day and generation. And the first thing that I want you to see is that it was a day of flagrant apostasy. I want you to see that there was this great decline from the Word of God. Turn over with me to chapter 2 in verse 23. And I want you to see what it says here about the days in which Jeremiah was ministering the Word of God. He says there in Jeremiah 2 and verse 23, "How canst thou say, I am polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See the way in the valley. Know that what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion, who can turn her away. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her." And he goes on then to describe the apostasy and the sin. He says to the people, they are saying, "Well, we are not polluted. We're not running after false gods." But Jeremiah says to them, "You're like a wild ass." He says, "Looking for a mate." And he says, "When he snuffeth the wind and when he finds the mate," he says, "there's nothing that can turn him back." Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 1. We read how it says, "But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." And we hear about this spiritual adultery. And then the Lord said, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not lion with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness." Now when he speaks of whoredoms there, no doubt there probably was literal whoredoms, but what he's speaking about here is spiritual whoredom. Here he is speaking about the turning of the people away from the truth of God and turning away from the truth of God's word to a false gospel. And in the 1920s to the 1960s and beyond, we have seen that turning away in our own land. In Ulster, as in every part of the world, there was the promotion of modernism. It was German rationalism. It became known as modernism. And in the Presbyterian Church, they found a great champion of this modernism in the person of Professor J.E. Davey. And J.E. Davey, in the Presbyterian College, Union Theological College, he said that Jesus was simply the product of evolution. He said that he was a Palestinian Jew who thought that the world was flat. He said he did not make atonement for sin, or this is the amount of what he said, he did not make an atonement for sin by the shedding of his blood. He proclaimed that he did not rise from the dead, and he proclaimed that the Protestant doctrine of justification of faith should be denied, and that the imputation of Christ's righteousness was impossible, and that was a figment on a par with Roman Catholic transubstantiation. That was the teaching in the Presbyterian College in that day. Now, Davy was not the only champion of rationalism in the Presbyterian Assemblies College, but he was the great champion of it. But he was saved from the charged or being convicted of heresy because of his position, because of his standing, his scholarly renown in that day and generation. And he was ultimately lifted to the position of moderator of the Presbyterian General Assembly in 1952. And it was against this background of a blatant attack upon the Word of God that our church came into being. There was a denial of the very heart of the gospel. And the people who came out of Lasara in 1951, they could see what was happening in the church. There was an attempt to foist upon them a non-evangelical minister, and there was also the shutting of the door against the gospel, and they saw that as symptoms of what was taking place in the Presbyterian Church in that day and generation. And they said, we will have to stand against this. And I want you to see that God called Jeremiah the prophet to stand against this and confront it in his day and generation. And Jeremiah faced as much opposition as the Free Presbyterian Church did in its early day. And they said, who are these feeble Free Presbyterians? What will their stand bring them? And they said, well, it'll just peter out after a few decades or a few years. But thank God we still stand. I have had inquiries this year or this week, in the last few days, from the Philippines about people who want to identify with our Free Presbyterian Church. I don't know where that will go or what that will happen with that, but nevertheless, those people that I was out preaching with, they want to identify with the Free Presbyterian Church, and we'll have to see that. But thank God for the spread of the Word of God in this day and generation. And what was at stake in 1951 was the integrity of the faith. That was what was under attack from outside and from inside. It was the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men were denying the scriptures. They were denying the miracles of the scriptures. They were denying the very resurrection itself. This is the very heart of the gospel. They said that Genesis was just a myth, that the creation was just a pro-poetic, pro-scientific myth. That's what they were saying, and they still stay today, because that still is the message that has been proclaimed. Now, has anything changed? Yes, in some ways. There has been the Presbyterian Church in the 1970s came out after many years of campaigning. They came out of the World Council of Churches. But I would contend that the damage was already done. And I would contend that the damage is seen. And what we have, yes, there has been a growth of evangelicalism, but it is new evangelicalism. It is new evangelicalism. And it is not the old preaching of the gospel, but it is an evangelicalism that wants to conform itself with the world, and so they bring in the world, and they bring in the worldly music, and they bring in all of these things in, and they bring all, this is a new evangelicalism that was developed in the United States in the 1940s and so on. And we have those today who still, in evangelicalism, will deny the book of Genesis. They will deny the word of God. It's the same old modernism, just dressed up. And it is still being presented today. And the sad thing is that it has entered into evangelicalism. And we find that taking place today. Thank God for the stand against the false apostasy of this day and generation. Not only in the days of Jeremiah was there a false apostasy, there was a false unity. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have heeded also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So these false prophets came with a message of peace, a soft message that the people would believe that they could get together. We all need to have peace and we need to get together and so on. And they came with a message that sounded so good, the message of peace. But they were flirting with paganism, with idolatry. In the midst of this message of peace. Look at verse Turn over to chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." These prophets were saying there is no judgment because we have the temple. We have the old religion. We have the old fabric. But paganism was rife and they were compromising with paganism. And it's like in the days of Elijah the prophet, when he had to confront the prophets of Baal, and he had to say to the people who were halting between two opinions, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him." And that's got to be our message today. If the Lord be God, then follow him. We are still combating the ecumenical religion of today. Today, there is still a World Council of Churches. And every major denomination in Britain and Ireland is a member of the World Council of Churches. Or we have the British Council of Churches, which is the Council of Churches in Britain and Ireland, I think is the official title of it. And we have all of our major denominations in that. But you think of the World Council of Churches. Today they have slightly amended their desires. They're not, they say, looking for a one world church, a big church. They say we're not looking for a super church. But this is what they say. This is how they describe their goal. It says the goal, this is their own statement, the goal of the World Council of Churches is not to build a global super church, nor to standardize styles of worship, but rather to deepen the fellowship of Christian churches and communities so they may see in one another authentic expressions of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This becomes the basis for joining in common confession of the apostolic faith, cooperating in mission and human service endeavours, and where possible, sharing in the sacraments. Answering the question, what are some of the ecumenical movement's major achievements? This is what they say. I quote again. "The Roman Catholic Church is a full member of many national ecumenical and several regional ecumenical organizations and has a regular working relationship with the WCC. Shared convictions of faith, life, and witness are increasingly enriching theological reflection undertaken for strictly confessional perspectives. For example, theologians from different church traditions working together in the WCC's Faith and Order Commission produced a statement on baptism, Eucharist and ministry that has led to new worship patterns within churches and to a greater understanding and changed relationships between churches of different confessional traditions." Now, why do I read all that? Well, I want you to see what is happening. They're saying, well, we're not looking for a super church today. But when they go to list their achievements, their great achievements, this great achievement is their statement on baptism, Eucharist and ministry. Now, what is all that about? Well, they have come up with a new definition of the sacraments. The very centre. How do you determine true church? It has right preaching of the word. It has right administration of the sacraments. It has right discipline. I would maintain there's another one, but we're not going to that. That's the normal definition of how you see a true church. But now they have come up to redefine the sacraments. And what do? They redefine them along Roman Catholic lines. Because this is what they say baptism is. Baptism is participation in Christ's death and resurrection. A washing away of sin. A new birth. An enlightenment by Christ. A reclothing in Christ. A renewal by the Spirit. An experience of salvation from the flood, an exodus from bondage, and a liberation into new humanity in which barriers of division, whether sex, race, or social status, are transcended. What I want you to get today, what are they saying about baptism? They say it's a washing away of sin, it's a new birth. In other words, you are regenerated and baptized. This is baptismal regeneration. You are saved by your baptism. You're saved when you're baptized. And all of the churches of the World Council of Churches are buying into that. They're buying into that. And this is their great statement of their great achievement in the World Council of Churches. Baptismal regeneration. Don't we need to stand against that today? Don't we need to stand against what is taking place in this day and generation? And the word ecumenism has been redefined today. Not only to take in the Christian, so-called professed Christian churches, but to bring in every church. Dr. Norman, Edward Norman, BBC Reith Lecturer in 1978 now. He was the Dean of Peterhouse College, Cambridge. And he said this: the word ecumenical itself has changed its meaning and is now used by the World Council of Churches to mean not just fellowship with different Christian bodies, but with the entire human race. He said, what we call ecumenism has now come to involve the concept spoken of as the integrity and unity of all creation. When we come, maybe we'll come to deal with the Tower of Babel when we're looking at the book of Genesis. This is what God scattered the nations for, the bringing of man together. You have the political globalization. Globalization is making one world commercially. Ecumenism wants to make one world religiously. Where do we find this one world thought? Where do we find this one world desire? It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what we need to stand against in this day and generation. One more thing, and I don't have time for it, but we'll try. The third thing that Jeremiah preached, or faced, was featherbed preaching. There were those that came and preached peace, peace, when there was no peace. And Jeremiah was told in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, in the face of this false peace message, he said, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. What we need to preach today is the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God is what is the answer in this day and generation. In chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, here is the test. It becomes more severe, actually. He says that the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, and enter in at his gates to worship the Lord. We have in this day and generation to stand in the gates, as it were, to stand in the public square and proclaim that we need to get back to the worship of God as God has laid down in his word, the worship that God has proclaimed in his word. That's what we need to get back to. And it involved private conversations, but it also involved that public proclamation. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and verses 2 and 4, it speaks of how wisdom lifts up a voice. And it says, she standeth on the top of high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. We're not to put our light under a bushel, but we're led to the message of the gospel proclaimed in this people, in this day and generation. We're not in the middle of the road. We are on the Lord's side. And Iron Bevan, the labour leader, one many years ago said, you know what happens to people that stay in the middle of the road? They get run over. And there are many people who want to be in the middle of the road today, and they don't want, as it were, to be at the extremes, and we will be counted as extremes and extremists in this day and generation. But dear friend, we need to preach the gospel. There is a new evangelicalism that wants to be in the middle of the road, that doesn't want to take a stand, that doesn't want to be staunch, that doesn't want to be out there in the proclamation of the word of God, that wants to be well regarded in the world. That's new evangelicalism. That's the basis of new evangelicalism. It wants to be well regarded in the middle of the in this day and generation. They're like Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen doesn't want to do anything that will in any way annoy any people. He was asked once, Joel Osteen, he said this actually in a sermon. He says, what the resurrection means to us as believers. He said, listen, don't dangle people over the fires of hell. Lisa, that's his wife, who is his co-pastor. And I always kid about you, no, we're going to dangle them over the fires of hell. Listen, that doesn't draw people to God. They know what kind of life they live. They know how bad they've lived. What you've got to talk about is the goodness of God. Listen, it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's the goodness of God. One thing I've always appreciated about my dad is that he instilled into us a good vision of who God was. We learned about a good God. And of course we have a good God. But people need to know that they're sinners, because they don't recognize that they're sinners. Oh, we need people come with a message of peace today. Oh, we have a good God, a God who loves you. And of course we have a good God and a God who loves sinners. But we have also a God of justice. And if men and women don't repent, they'll have to stand before the justice of God. We need the proclamation of the full counsel of God in this day. And that's what happened 68 years ago. And that's what still needs to happen in this day in which we live. We don't back down. We don't go by the fashions of the day. We stick by the old book and the old message. And it's still a message that needs to be proclaimed in this day. For men and women are still sinners. And they still need to hear the word of God. And the compromise is still going on, and there are so many that are being drawn aside to the acceptable message of today. But we preach what God has given us to preach, and we stand in the public place and we proclaim what God has given us to preach. No matter what men think about it, we need to preach the full counsel of God. And may we ever do that. And may we ever stand for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell men and women that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Let the Saviour preach the cross and declare that there is a way of forgiveness. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee today. We bow before Thee in our Saviour's precious name. Our God, we thank Thee for the stand taken 68 years ago. We thank Thee for the coming into being of our congregation. We pray that Thou wouldst preserve it. We pray, Lord, that it might go forward. We pray that Thou wouldst add to the church such as should be saved. We pray that Thou wouldst make this a saving shop within a yard of hell. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring in sinners unto the sound of Thy word. Bring them in tonight. Bring them in unto the sound of the word of God as it's preached. We pray, Lord, that even at our start of our week of meetings, our brother preaches the gospel tonight, that there might be those who wend their way to Calvary and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. O God, we pray that Thou wouldst move, that Thou wouldst bless, and cause Thy word to have free course and be glorifying in these days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.